get started. Go back. Yeah, digital is good to go. Thanks, Ken. The we're going to pick back up at verse 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and interestingly enough, you can see at verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning looking in your word, and we pray that we might take heed indeed to the things that you tell us to take heed to here, to spending time reading in your word, spending time meditating upon these things, and then allowing the spiritual nutrition, the health, the spiritual vitamins and minerals that are in your word as we read it and meditate upon it, then to be absorbed like sound, nutritional, healthy food absorbed into our inner man. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you'll notice once again, let's pick back up. I'm going to actually go back to verse 11. And he says this, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself." It's interesting how the Apostle Paul, as he finishes, as he brings chapter 4 to a close here, you've got this, he's repeating these, it's like he's giving them these instructions how to make sure, now that you've gotten all this information about the fact that this false doctrine is coming, and it's what it's going to look like, and how to identify it, and how to be safe from it, it's like he identifies these things. Okay, Timothy, this is what you want to focus on. This is what you want to really, when it comes to the details of your life, to be able to stay on track, here's what you want to do. Verse 13, give attendance to reading. Verse 14, don't neglect the gift that I gave you, that was given to you. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself. 16 again, continue. See that? So, stay in the book. Don't neglect the doctrine. Meditate upon what you've heard and learned. Watch out for yourself. Continue in the doctrine. See that? It's like he's just whittling all the way down to the fine points, the practical, everyday details of what it is that you and I need to do as believers when facing the apostasy that's out there. Okay, so having said that, notice the emphasis on these things. See how he says at verse 11, these things. See how he says verse 15, meditate upon these things. Remember back at verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. See the repeated reference to these things, these things, these things. What are those things? It's the things of God's grace. It's the details about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, about our participation in the church, the body of Christ, about our participation in the one new man. And he keeps saying, you keep it before your own heart and mind, and keep it before the minds of anybody that will listen to you about the things that God is doing in this dispensation of grace. Let me show you another wonderful place where he does that same type of a thing. Look over with me, if you would, to Titus chapter number 3. Titus in chapter number 3 here. Titus in chapter number 3. And he says this. Watch this. Verse 8 is a faithful saying, "And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." See the repeated reference to these things. These things. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort. Those two words, these things. He's talking about the things pertaining to what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. How He's working. What He's doing. And therefore what a response of faith is to these things, the things that God is doing. If you'll look back to chapter 3, verse 4. Watch the things here He gives us. He says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See all the things there? You've got the kindness of God, the love of God. It appeared in time. And it didn't appear because of works of righteousness, which we did. He didn't save us according to the covenants He made with Abraham. He saved us according to His mercy. The washing of regeneration. There's new life. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We talked about that verse last night, by the way, at Bible study, when He says the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is doing something new in the dispensation of grace. Renewing. There's something new going on. There's one new man. Behold, all things are new. All things are of God. There's a new creature, one new man. He says, notice, He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're justified by His grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And when He says there, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. The repeated these things, just a whole list He gives there of the things that God is doing. Dealing with us on the basis of grace. Forming the one new man, the new creature, these things. The repeated reference to these things keep reminding the believers about these things. When you take that same principle back over to 1 Timothy 4, it's the same idea here. That he said at verse 6, 1 Timothy 4, 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, keep reminding the brethren about how God is dealing with them in the dispensation of grace. Look down at verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Verse 11. These things command and teach. See the repeated reference on these things. So that's one of the first things to keep in mind as you kind of bring this chapter to a close. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, stay. You know the old saying, keep the main thing, the main thing. You've heard that statement before. Make sure to keep the main issue, the main issue. All right? You know, if you've been preaching the grace of God, the Word of God divided for a number of years out of the King James Bible, let's say someone goes away for 10 years for whatever reason, and then they come back, and all of a sudden they start listening to you again, and they say, you know, man, you're preaching the same old stuff you were preaching 10 years ago. Whether they say it in terms of a compliment or an attack or an accusation, you realize that's a good compliment. That's paying you a compliment, even though they may not mean that. They may not mean it that way, assuming you're preaching the truth and that is what you've been preaching all the time. But if you're preaching out of the King James Bible, that you have the Word of God errant and so forth, and that you study it, you preach it, you teach it, rightly divided from the standpoint of the dispensation of the grace of God, the formation of the body of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, all those issues about what God is doing today, and you've been preaching that year after year after year after year, and someone goes away, and then you come back 10 years later, and they say, hey man, you're preaching the same stuff you were preaching 10 years ago. Well, again, they might be saying it from a derogatory standpoint, but all you got to say is, well, praise the Lord. Thank God I'm still on track with what He's doing and what He's telling me to do. Don't change this one bit. Keep preaching the same thing, the same information. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 this time. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Watch verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," watch this, "the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." See that? The same things. You just teach the same things. Don't change them. Don't new and improve them. Just keep preaching the same. Timothy, what I taught you, you teach that same information to the next generation, and instruct them to teach the same information to the next generation, and so on, all the way down. By the way, you think about it, fundamentally, that's how you and I got the information, and how it has been maintained for you and me to get it even in our day, because someone down the line was faithful. Someone prior to us was faithful to the Word of God divided, and someone prior to them, 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 all the way back to the Apostle Paul. That's kind of cool to think about it. So, what a privilege that you and I have to not only be learning these things, studying these things, growing these things, but then to be actively looking for others that we can teach these things to, and then teach them not just the information, but teach them how to teach others, so that this information gets passed on to the next generation, and the next, and so on. Well, if you go back with me then to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. So, look back at 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Watch what he tells him here. I'm gonna go back. We're going to go back to verse 13. We talked about verse 12 last time. He says, "Till I come," which, by the way, you recall, therefore, that when Paul writes 1 Timothy, he's actually, he's not in prison at this point. He's between the Roman imprisonments. He's obviously out moving around, and he's expecting to come and see Timothy. If you'll look back at chapter 1, verse 3, and at 1 verse 3 of 1 Timothy, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them to teach them the doctrine." See how he's at Ephesus, but he's going to leave. He's going to go to Macedonia, and he instructs Timothy, "Hey, I need you to stay here and really kind of stem the tide of false doctrine that's coming. And I need you to stay here with the saints and seek to build them up and edify them." And so he leaves Timothy at Ephesus, and he departs, and then he sends the book of 1 Timothy to him. So he wrote it and sent to him. And when he writes the book, he's actually anticipating going and meeting Timothy. It doesn't seem to have worked out that way. He winds up back in prison and so forth. But if you go back to chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." See, he was anticipating, hoping to be able to come back to Ephesus, but he gets put in bonds again and in Rome, and then eventually is executed in Rome. Okay, but he does tell him, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." Look at that, give attendance. You know what attendance is. You guys all been to school before. You know attendance, you got to show up, man. You don't want to be tardy every day. You don't want to get those absentee slips like you got in school all the time, right? Ken got a whole bunch of those, didn't he, right? Right, Danny was always figuring something else out to do and so forth. But anyway, you got to give attendance. You got to be, you see the word attend? And it's interesting that when you think about that idea of attendance, that it means you're there in body, soul, and spirit. You go to school, you go and you attend a class, you're there. You're there to learn. You're there to receive instruction. Quick question for you. Do we still have sound? My computer just did a hiccup here. Do we still have sound? Okay, good. All right. Thank you, Carol. So when he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." That's exactly what that verse says. Give attendance. Make sure that you attend to read the Word of God. When that verse says, "Give attendance to reading," it's not talking about reading, you know, the New York Times or the Los Angeles Times or Time Magazine, or it's talking about reading the Word of God. Okay, give attendance to reading. Stay in the Word. Make sure that you are taking time on a regular basis to take the Word of God in. We started really a number of years ago at our church here, emphasizing the idea of reading through the Bible once a year. It's not something we started. I mean, people have been doing that for years and so forth. But I mean, as a ministry, we kind of really began to emphasize that several years ago. And so we've got a number of people at church and a number of people that listen to us on the internet and that type of thing, listen live, that are not physically here in the ministry in Southern California. We've got a number of people all over now that have developed that habit of reading the Word of God every day and reading through the entire Bible once a year. Some read it through twice a year. Some maybe they do the combination where they read through the Bible once every 2 years, but then read through Paul's epistles maybe 8 to 10 times in a year. You figure out some combination, but absolutely do that. I mean, give attendance to reading. Make sure that you're spending time on a regular basis in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. But, by the way, you'll notice that this verse says, give attendance to reading. What's the difference between that and look over to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 this time? Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, a verse you're all certainly familiar with. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's the difference between, and I'll ask you guys can all type, okay, type in there, but I'll ask you, what's the difference between when he says give attendance to reading and when he says study? Go ahead, type something in, someone. Ken, you can type, right? Someone type something in there. What's the difference? Concentration, that's good. Okay, studying is reading, that's true. But that's saying two different things. See, reading is one thing, studying is something different. What's the difference? What's the difference there? See, when you think about the idea of thinking about what you read, there you go, like meditating upon it and so forth. But the difference is this: reading, you're just reading to get the picture, to get the information. Okay, so I don't so much want to say a casual reading, because sometimes when you say casual reading, then sometimes people get the idea that you're saying, well, you're not taking serious what you're doing. No, this is serious. But reading is the idea that you're perusing the information, you're going over the information, you're staying familiar with the information, you're reading it, okay? Whereas when you're studying, now you're digging in deeper. You're comparing verse with verse. You're saying, hey, it says this here, but it says this over here. How come? Let me give you an example that we talked about last night. This one I think you'll find perhaps interesting. And we got a lot of discussion about this last night, a lot of really good questions and so forth. But let me give you a for example, the difference between simply reading and studying. Because Scripture tells us to do both, okay? Reading and studying. This is going to be just one example. So again, reading is where you're just reading the information so that you're familiar with what it says. Studying it is digging down into the details of what it says. And one way to study is that you come across verses where it says, okay, it says this over here, but then why does it say this over here? If, you know, how can, because, you know, does one contradict the other and so forth? And you say, well, no, it can't. Both have to be true, but how can both be true? All right, let me give you a for example. And this we talked about last night at Bible study. You ever heard the idea, in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up his kingdom, that we as believers, that we are going to come back to the earth with him and rule and reign with him on the earth? Right? You've all heard that idea. Yes or no? Anybody heard that idea? Okay, good. Thanks for some. Okay, Ken, there you go. Okay, yeah. You've all heard that idea. Okay, so, for example, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, it says this: to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So see, doesn't that verse say the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints? And you're one of the saints, right? Well, so therefore, people use this verse to conclude that therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth, that we are going to come back to the earth with him, and that we are going to rule and reign with him on the earth. if you'll look with me, for example, over to look with me at this passage over here in the book of Revelation. Look over to the book of Revelation 5, Revelation chapter 5. Look at Revelation chapter number 5, and this time we're going to go down to verse 9. It says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Once again, you'll hear people use that verse to say that we'll see when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth and sets up his kingdom on this earth, we're going to reign with him on the earth. It's a very, very popular teaching out there in Christianity. Oops, I just lost the mic. Hold on a second here. Put this thing back on. It's a very popular, very common teaching that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, that he is going to bring all the believers, you know, from Adam on. So Adam's going to come back, and Eve, and, you know, Abraham, and Abimelech, and, you know, all the Old Testament saints, and so forth, and all the church, the body of Christ, all the believers from all time, he's going to bring them all back to the earth, and we're going to rule and reign with him on the earth. Okay, so you look at those verses and go, yeah, that says that. That's what it says. But on the other hand, you come to a passage like in Philippians 3, verse 20. It says, for our conversation is where? Well, that says it's in heaven. Ephesians 1, verse 3, says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, 21, 22, 23, the body of Christ is with Christ in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you look at these other verses where the Apostle Paul seems to be indicating that, well, wait a minute now, the sphere of influence and reigning and rulership of the body of Christ is the heavenly places. So how can that be? So, and over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God in house not made with hands. And he says, eternal in the heavens. So if you were to go to the Apostle Paul and say, okay, Paul, where is the eternal destiny of the body of Christ going to be? What's the predetermined eternal destiny of the body of Christ? It's to rule and reign with Christ in the heavenly places. But then you have these other verses that says, going to rule and reign with him on the earth. And he's going to bring, and at his coming, he's with all the saints. He's going to bring all the saints. So the difference between reading and studying, when you read, you're just reading the verses. You're reading the Word of God. You're staying familiar with it. When you study the Word of God, you look at this as an example of, you go, wait a minute. This seems to say this, that our eternal destiny is in the heavenly places, but these verses seem to talk about he's going to come with all his saints, and aren't we his saints? And in Revelation talks about somebody reigning with him on the earth. So then you ask the question, why? How can both have to be true? But how can that be? He either is or he isn't going to bring us back to the earth. So how can both be true? So the difference between reading and studying is where you begin to delve into the details of what the verses actually say. And you ask questions like that. How can both have to be true? And they can't contradict. So how can both be true? And by the way, you know the answer as to how both can be true. One, the heavenly places, that's the eternal destiny of the body of Christ. Revelation chapter 5, that's talking about the kingdom on the earth. He is indeed going to bring, for example, like Adam, Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, all the Old Testament saints, the 12 apostles, they indeed are going to rule and reign with them on the earth, like that verse says. All right? When you look back at the verse in 1 Thessalonians 3:13 that we read a few moments ago, that's him coming with the body of Christ and presenting the body of Christ to the Father. So the point is this, that the difference between when Paul says to Timothy, till it come give attention to reading. But then he tells Timothy to study. Study is different than simply reading. Study includes reading. You gotta read to be able to do the study. But study is, reading is, you're reading the information, you're reading the Word of God, you're staying familiar with what it says, you're keeping it in your mind, the layout of Scripture, the layout of the particular books. You've heard me say before, when you first get saved, that the first book that you want to read is the book of Romans, and you want to read Romans chapters 1 through 8 50 times. People look at me like I'm exaggerating, and really I'm not exaggerating. Read it that many times. Just read it. Once you get through it 50 times, then you're at a place where you can begin to really study the details there. So study is where you look deeper into the details, you compare verse with verse, you notice differences, you notice similarities, that type of thing. So that would be a way to look at the difference between simply reading and studying. Go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Okay. See, if you and I don't read the Word of God, then how easy is it that we forget what is there? I mean, sometimes you read something yesterday and you forget what you read, right? Well, the Word of God, that's a big, thick book and everything. So you want to, you want to truly give attendance to reading. There is spiritual protection for you and me if we will indeed attend class. The class is reading the Word of God. He says there back at 1 Timothy chapter number 4, 13, he says, till I come give attendance to reading. But he also says to exhortation, exhort the brethren, encourage them, seek to build them up, encourage them to stay in the Word, encourage them to read, encourage them to study, encourage them to walk by faith. Exhort the saints. That's a wonderful thing to do. When you see the brothers and sisters in Christ, ask them, how are they doing? Ask them, how can I pray for you? Hey, can I share a verse of Scripture with you? Things like that. Give attendance to reading, but also attend at exhorting the brethren. We all need it. We all need that interaction. We all need that communication, one with another, in the Word of God and by the way, that's one reason that local assembly is so important, because that's a place where you have that interaction on sometimes a weekly, sometimes twice a week, sometimes three times a weekly basis. You have that interaction so that you can exhort one another, you can communicate with one another, you can talk with one another, ask, how are you doing? How are things going? What are you struggling with? How's it going reaching others? Things like that. You can just seek to really exhort one another. He also says, give attendance to doctrine there. Three things. Make sure to be at class to read. Make sure to be at class to exhort one another. And make sure to be at class to focus on the doctrine, on sound doctrine. Stay in tune with what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. Next, he says in verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Let's talk for a few minutes, first of all, about the idea of this gift that was given with the laying on of the hands. All that means is, if you'll remember, that when Paul first had Timothy travel with him, that the saints that knew Timothy, they spoke well of Timothy. And they agreed that, yeah, this is a young man that you need to take and train. He's going to travel with you. And so they laid their hands on him. That laying hands was in the sense of identification. It wasn't something that was, they weren't zapping the guy with electricity, so to speak, okay? They were, by laying their hands on him, they were publicly identifying themselves with him. Think about in the Old Testament, when the individuals would bring the sacrifice, okay? When they would look over to Leviticus chapter number 1. Let me have you see this here. Look over to Leviticus chapter number 1. Leviticus chapter number 1, and notice, I'm going to look at verse 3. Leviticus 1, verse 3. He says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Here it is now. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, and so on. You see the idea of putting his hand upon the head of the burnt offering? When that person would bring that lamb or that goat or so forth, and they would place their hands on that animal, what was happening there in picture, it was like identification. They were identifying themselves with, in this particular context, with that offering there. So you understand that the idea of laying on of hands is the idea of identification. They're identifying himself in this context with that offering. Well, so too, when those who were the leadership of that little group that was starting there in the book of Acts, chapter number 16 there, when Paul goes and he finds Timothy and so forth, look back at Acts 16. Watch this, Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. Watch, here it is. Which was well reported of by the brethren. See that? That were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had a wonderful reputation as a young man who was believing the things that Paul had taught him, thus, that he had learned about and from Paul thus far. All right, he had a lot to learn, obviously. He's still a very young man, doesn't know a whole lot, but what he does know, he's well reported of. Okay, his character, his integrity, what he believed. So, it says in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. So he begins to travel with Paul. But that group at Lystra and Iconium that knew Timothy, the men there in that group, the leadership in that group, that they were the presbytery. They were the leaders there, the presbyters, the leaders, okay? They took and publicly identified themselves with Timothy. And they said, yes, this is a man that we see that he's a man of integrity, a young man of integrity, character, good solid morals, and believes the things that he's learned thus far, which he hadn't learned a whole lot at this point, but he's learned obviously some. And yes, we concur, he's going to go with the Apostle Paul, and then the Apostle Paul is going to train him and teach him. So that's, first of all, that whole thing about when you go back to 1 Timothy 4, when he says with the laying on the hands of the presbytery, that's what it was. It was for identification. It was that laying on of hands there was for identification. They were identifying publicly that Timothy, with Timothy, and the yes, Timothy was going to travel with the Apostle Paul and be trained by the Apostle Paul. And then he says, the first part of that verse, he says there at verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. The gift that was in him was the doctrine, was not just the gift of his salvation, the gift of his identity in Christ, the information about who he's been made, who he was made in Christ, the gift. And that gift is something that you build on, you study it, you learn more about. You don't know it all the first day you got saved, right? And he's telling him, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the ministry. You see that? He says, Timothy, don't neglect that. Which, by the way, therefore, that tells us one of the potential tendencies or challenges that you and I will face when it comes to what you do with your salvation. When it comes to what you and I will do with the ministry, with the message of God's grace, that is, there's the potential that we're going to neglect it. When you look over to 2 Timothy, you get a picture that to a certain degree that's one of the reasons that Timothy had become so discouraged. Look at what he says at 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You see that there? When he says that thou stir up the gift, you can see that by the time the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy, Timothy obviously had become very, very discouraged. A lot of things were happening externally. He'd become He began to blame himself about the failure of the ministry at Ephesus. Everybody was departing. He was in tears. He's doubting whether or not he really believed these things. He's gripped by the spirit of fear. I mean, you just read down verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. He actually become a saint, chained to the message and of the Apostle Paul. And one of the reasons that he got into that situation is that he kind of neglected the ministry. He neglected the doctrine. He began to kind of be negligent. Maybe that's not the... Well, yeah, neglect not, so negligent. He began to miss class, if we could say it that way, because he told him to give attendance. He began to be tardy. And so he tells him to stir up the gift because Timothy had neglected it. So it's something that you and I really need to be on guard about in our own personal lives. It's something that you and I need to be aware of. We can get so busy doing so many supposedly worthy things. And they are. There are many worthy things. We can get so busy doing a lot of things that aren't worthy. Okay. But I'm talking about, you know, you can get so busy with life, important things, meaningful things, things with your family, which you should do, things with your children, which you should do, things with your grandchildren, which you should do, things with the saints, which you should do, all those things. Take time with people. Take time with your loved one. Take time to reach the lost. Take time with people. But you know what? You need to take time with yourself. You need to give attendance to reading. You need to be on guard so that you neglect not the word, the ministry, the gift. You need to take heed unto yourself, he says at verse 16. We just need to realize that sometimes we can get so busy doing so many things that we begin to a certain degree to maybe neglect the gift, to neglect the information, to neglect the doctrine. And when that happens, then pretty soon, I mean, we're under such constant attack anyway from the fact that we live in this present evil world, the unbelievers all around, you and I still have the flesh, so all these things that sidetrack us anyway, we just need to be on guard. Neglect not, he says. Neglect not. Neglect not. So let's be careful. So the way that you neglect not something is that you pay attention to it on a regular basis. Go get your Bibles. If you have dust on your Bibles, well, that verse applies. Don't have dust on your Bible, okay? Open your Bible up. Make sure, if you've had a Bible sitting there for a while and your pages are still sticking together, you know what? That means you're not reading your Bible. Your Bible should have writing all over it because you're taking notes. It should have marks all over it because you're underlining verses. It should have fingerprints. It should have stains from food where you ate your breakfast while you're reading your Bible. Maybe it's got deer stains. Maybe it's got pages are turned down or torn. You've got tape holding it together. Your Bible should look like you've been paying attention to it. You know what I'm saying? That's what it should look like. Because if you've had that Bible for a while, And you open it up and all the pages are still sticking together, that means you're not in the book. That means you're not spending time in the Word of God. And then you're neglecting. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. I'm not trying to give you a hard time. I'm just telling you that's the truth. You know, open that book up. Get in the Word of God. You open your Bible up and someone was telling me, I know, it was Jim the other day, a couple weeks back, he was telling me, he says he could take his Bible and set it up, you know, upright on his desk where it's sitting on the spine upright, and then so you're holding it between your hands, you're holding it between your hands, it's sitting on its spine on the back, on the binding, and then he said, if you let go, he says, it'll open by itself right to the book of Romans, for example, or right to Paul's epistles. Isn't that funny? Because that's where, and you can say, well, you can just see it's all worn out and so forth there. By the way, I'm not saying don't read anything other than Paul. Read the whole Bible, but in the light of where you are in the Bible. Okay, so, well, listen, we will pick up here next time. We're out of time here, but I do want to allow just a couple of minutes for questions, comments, additional thoughts on what we've studied today. So if you have a question over anything we've studied today, then ask a question about that if you could there. We've got just a couple more minutes, and then we've got to sign off here. And then do remember, if you would, that our next live session is this evening at 7 p.m. tonight, Pacific Standard Time, as we continue to study in Paul's epistles about the edification of the believer, the edification pattern or process that we need to follow in order to be established as a believer. Okay, let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for the time that we could spend in Your Word today. We're grateful that we have Your Word, and we do pray that as You have instructed us through these verses and in these verses, that we would indeed make time in our lives for that which You say is important, and that therefore it will become important to us. That we would indeed give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and that we would not neglect the ministry, the Word, the Scripture, but we would pay attention to it, that we would give heed to it. And indeed, in doing so, that's how we would take heed to ourselves, that's how we would be on guard for our own personal lives and the lives of others, spiritually speaking. We thank You for this privilege, for the opportunity. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.